Thank you very much. I find it a real privilege to be here. I really love to walk on this platform. I was here for a week of prayer many years ago, and the Lord poured out His Spirit on this platform, and Pastor Ward was here, and just rubbing shoulders with Pastor Ward and feeling His Spirit. And I think at the end of that meeting, week of prayer, we baptized 157 people in the big pool there, and so it was just a part of what God was doing in the Spirit. And so I always love to come back to Oakwood, and I feel my brethren give me an honor when they ask me to preach, because they don't think us white boys can preach. That's the problem. And so I have to try my best when I come here, of course, you know how they got to choose. This particular meeting was open. And one of the brethren on the committee said, well, how will we fill this meeting? It's a very important meeting, and we desperately need to find a speaker. And they were trying to decide who should fill it, and finally one suggested perhaps we should get an orator. Someone whose prowess with the English language, ability to move through the various vicissitudes of the agitative clauses necessary to precipitate the serendipitous of the propositional phrases with such eloquence that when he had finished, people say, wow, that was the word of God preached. But he couldn't come. So the committee got back to meet, and they said, well, we can't get the order. Well, perhaps we should get a great name, just the name. I mean, we need a great name. That's what we need. And everybody would come just to hear the name, because they know if that person is here, the name, everything be all right. They asked him, and he couldn't come. Finally, they were really getting nervous. And they were getting desperate, in fact. And finally, one suggested, perhaps we should get a theologian. That was probably Dr. Warren. He said, we need a theologian here. I mean, someone whose understanding of the Bible, his great intellect, his knowledge of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, whose theological understanding of the antediluvian generations through the various dispensational structures, understanding the various lapsarian controversies, and will be able to, with such outstanding eloquence, be able to, in a relatory way, so that they will move through the Aramaic cognates and the Greek constructs, norms, and standards, they would say, whoo, he moved us deep in the Word of God. But he couldn't come. Finally said, let's bring a handsome preacher here. So I came. I couldn't turn him down four times. So I'm here, and I'm happy to be here. I'm rewriting my evangelistic sermons, because what we said 20 years ago is still true, but we have to dress it up a little different. You see, there's no such thing as black and white now, there's just gray, and now we have to make it relational, and so I'm putting the cross before Sinai. Because what good is taking them to Sinai if they haven't met the man of Calvary? And so I'm now in the process of doing that. I'm going to do a net. The brethren finally decided I'm almost in the grave. They better do something this for me before I'm not able to do anything. And so they finally, you know, let one of the other boys, which they always ask not to ask, and finally I'm going to... So I'm rewriting. And I'm trying to... not reinvent the wheel, but I think that we need to make it relational. People need to be touched and loved and cared for and understand the God of... You see, even if you show them the truth, they ask the question, what will it do for me? And we want to show them that part of it. And so tonight I always just put a period on this. And I kind of brought some things together about the life of Christ, and it called the snapshots of Jesus, unique Son of God. And I want to begin, at least tonight, share one of them with you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, which art in heaven, I thank you for the privilege and honor to stand up and hold your word in our hand, in our heart, in our heads. God, touch us tonight with your Spirit. Move upon us as you did in the early services here at Oakwood, as you always have. And I pray, God, that I'll give you the honor and I'll give you the praise. And I'll just share what you have shared with me. And help me to be honorable in it, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tonight we find a culture in crisis. A culture in search of meaning. A culture tottering on the brink of collapse. Like a great ship adrift in a stormy sea. Postmodern man, all kinds of answers, but no solutions. A culture in need of Christ. There's a poem that I love, and I share it a lot of places. I believe it describes this culture. It describes this age, and perhaps sets the meaning to what I'm about to say. It's the poetry about modern man. This is the age of the half-read page. Quick cash and a mad dash. Bright night with nerves tight. The plane hop and a brief stop and a lamp tan and a brief span and a big shot in the right spot and a brain strain and a heart pain and a cat naps till the spring snaps and the fun's done. Now that may not be good poetry, but I believe it describes the age in which you and I live, the age that's tottering on the brink of destruction. I believe it describes what's happening today in our culture. You see, this is the age of dry eyes, hard noses, cold feet. It follows the wind, it loves a vacuum. Its beatitude, blessed are the mighty, for they shall make money. Its beatitude is, blessed are the smooth, for they shall never get wrinkled. Or blessed are the cool, for they shall never sweat. This is an age that sits around bragging about its accomplishments. Look, see what we have done. Split atoms, split nations, split homes, and split personalities. That's our age. We send tons of tin into outer space, and we don't know what to do with the space we already have. We walk in space, but we can't walk in some neighborhoods. That's our age. That's the age in which you and I live. What an age. We talk about brotherhood, and yet we know down deep in our heart there are more hoods than there are brothers. Now, if you don't believe it, while you're trying to decide what TV dinner you're going to eat, pop into the microwave, 20 new corpses are found in American streets. For a better reason than someone turned down the wrong street in the wrong neighborhood. Or some bunch of unemployed kids were going at it over a block-long piece of turf, territory. Some innocent married man was jogging along a track, but one man who saw a movie about shooting and getting a thrill out of killing wanted to kill to find out what the thrill was like and shot him dead on the track. I mean, this is not fantasy. This is the violent world in which we live. There are more hoods than brothers. A culture in crisis. It overeats, it overdrinks, it overspends, and it overplays. What a culture. I mean, it walks delicately, it thinks slovenly, it lives dully, and it sleeps poorly. It takes a pill to go to bed and a pill to wake up. You see, this age we talk about overpasses and underpasses and bypasses. That's this age. That's this generation. Can you say amen? What an age. What a culture. Postmodern. Grown men wrapped in swaddling clothes of intellectualism. Long sentences. Big words. Short on meaning. Painting the world gray. It's above all an age gadget-filled paradise and suspended in a hell of insecurity. It's above all an age of unexamined concepts, limp images, and limber lips. It knows everything about sex, but nothing about love. It has cheapened the word relationship. Oh, you have a red car. I have a red car. We have something in common. Let's live together. That's our age. That's our age. That's the intellect of our age. I mean, it's a culture of the fast buck, the goof off, the fixed price, the half-done job. It's above all the culture brink of disaster, and it's painted gray. No truth, no authority, no God, interim ethic, I mean smooth cliche, bottomless relativism, and new morality, an age that has limited vision of poverty and an unlimited poverty of vision. That's our age, the age in which you and I preach. And like Israel of old, whom it said, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. I mean, there was no frequent vision. We've lost vision, as my preacher said, today. And added to all this, confusion. Man wanders about wondering what's wrong. He knows so much and yet understands so little. He's fearful and frustrated by the emptiness of his heart, asking thousands of questions, finding no solutions. Fulfilling the prophetic word of God which said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves wise, they became foolish. That's our age. And yet amazing, isn't it? In this kind of culture, people everywhere are talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, in spite of secularism, humanism, determinism, atheism, they're still talking about Jesus Christ. I mean, they still are talking about, isn't it amazing? Jesus is still the center of the universe. Books dot our libraries. Art adorns our galleries. Reams of music are all about him. And pinheaded people are trying to do away with him. How can you do away with him? You'd have to do away with all of civilization. Reams of music are all about him. Radio and television programs and stations talk about him. They sing about him. They honor him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And at this very moment, somewhere in this world, someone is singing praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone is praying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone is enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you? What an age. What a time in which we live. Jesus Christ. What other figure is so honored as Jesus Christ? What other figure in history is so revered? Philosophies, political schemes, religious movements have been arrayed against him. Enemies have tried to defeat him. Hollywood has tried to make fun of him. But he is unvanquished. He is undefeated. He is the unconquerable Jesus Christ. And there's no one anywhere who's foolish enough to deny that he's impacted our culture. And he still is impacting it even today. He is real. And he is Messiah. And we all need a Messiah. And in spite of all this, there's still misconceptions about Jesus Christ. There's still myths that surround him. The skeptic says Jesus is wishful thinking. Others say he's an iconoclastic Jew. He's a revolutionary. He is a human being. An attack not only on the person of Christ, but on the power of supernatural. Everything Jesus was supposed to do, supposed to be, contradicts the scientific view. But tonight, let's take a snapshot view of this real Jesus of Scripture. The historical Jesus. The biblical Jesus. And discover that he is as real as I am real. And if ever culture needed a real Christ, and if ever the church needed a real Christ, it's today. Not like some artists that have portrayed Jesus. A sculpture particularly. If you go to the city of Rio de Janeiro, there's on top of this mountain the great Redeemer, the statue. I mean, 1,300 tons, this statue of Jesus Christ. It's positioned on a mountain 1.5 miles above sea level. The Redeemer, Jesus Christ. and it is overlooking the sprawling city of Rio de Janeiro. No tourist or visitor that goes to that city would not think for a moment to climb up as a tourist to that place and stand before that great statue. There, the statue of the Redeemer Christ. But if you look close at it, you discover the fallacy and myth of man, for he has blind eyes. And a stony heart. Blind eyes. But you say every statue has blind eyes, Ron Halverson. But the sculpture intended them to be blind. He never put pupils to even suggest sight. A Valentine heart on the outside of the cloak. Blind eyes fixed on the horizon. Not looking down at the needs of hurting, sinning, dying human beings. And a stony heart. A heart not made with compassion and love. What kind of redeemer is this? I mean, heart made of stone, held together, not with passion, but stone, concrete and mortar. What kind of redeemer with blind eyes and stony heart? But that's not the Bible. That's not the Christ of the Bible. That's not the Christ of Scripture. The bronze Galilean who, with an authentic eye, saw and witnessed men and women in need and reached them. He was spoken of. He was real. He was historical. Peter the fisherman spoke about him. I mean, Matthew talked about him and wrote about him. The tax collector, Luke the doctor, wrote about him and talked about him. Mark the teenager, everywhere he went, he talked about this Jesus, impacted by him. Biographies about Jesus were written just a few years after his death. Not like Alexander. The first thing said about Alexander in biographical writing or in historical writing was written 400 years after his death, but not so about Jesus. 40 years after his death, some say 30 years after his death, some say 70 years, whatever matters. Before very long, they talked about this Jesus who walked upon the Sea of Galilee, this Jesus who walked through the hillsides of Galilee and touched lame legs and men walked, and blind eyes and men saw, and dead hearts and they beat to life again. He is real, Jesus Christ. He is real. There's three synoptic gospels talk about him. The Gospel of John speaks about him. Paul, writing his letters even before they wrote the gospel, some of them came into writing. He had encountered Jesus Christ on Damascus Road. And all those who've encountered Jesus Christ write about him and talk about him and preach about him and sing about him. He's real, Jesus Christ. He's as real as you who sit there in the pew and that preacher who stands behind this pulpit. And that's why in our scripture reading tonight it said the face of Jesus. And if you look at Philippians, the second chapter, turn with me in your Bibles if you have them. Notice here Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10. These words. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, the name and the face of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. He is unique, first of all, in his origins, Jesus. He is unique, secondly, in his name, Jesus Christ. He is unique, thirdly, in his salvation. And finally, he is unique in his promise. Let's look at that together. Jesus Christ is unique in his origin. There never was one like him. There never was another who was human child, also divine son. Never. There never was one who was wounded by Satan, yet at the same time crushed him under his heel. Never. There never was another who walked the earth before he was born. Never. There never was another who wrote the law 2,000 years later, would come under the dictates of that same law. Never. There was never one who saved others himself he could not save. Never. There never was another who was king of glory, yet had no earthly crown but a crown of thorns. Never. There never was another who was Lord of the Sabbath, yet at the same time was called a Sabbath breaker. Never. There never was another like Jesus Christ. Can you say amen in this place? There never was another who was called truth, and yet at the same time in his face they called him a liar. They called him an impostor, and never was there. There was never another who was old as his heavenly father and yet ages older than his earthly mother. Never. He is unique, Jesus Christ. He is the creator and the creature and the servant and the savior, Lord Jesus Christ. He is unique in his origin. The Bible says of Jesus, he was the creator. For by him were all things made. Ephesians 3:9, created all things by Jesus Christ. It is he who poured forth the seas and all the lakes and the rivers out of the crystal chalice of eternity. It was he who spoke and the green grass sprouted and the little flowers blossomed and the pine tree pointed its finger to the sky and the oak spread out its arms and lakes curdled down in the hollows of the glen and rivers ran down to the sea. It was this Christ, this real Christ, hanging on the cross. He cries, I thirst, and yet he is the living water who never thirsts. It was he who spoke all things into existence. And because of his unique origin, he is the sum solution of all paradoxes. Because of his unique origin, he is the end of all mystery. Because of his unique origin, he is the reason and explanation behind all the enigmas of the world. He is the only one from eternity who was incarnated. Born of a virgin. Birthplace dictated by imperial census. Birthplace predicted by divine prophecy. I mean, he is unique in his origin. The divine Son of God. But he's unique in his name. I'm here. His name holds beauty and variety and proportion and perfection and power. Emmanuel, God with us. That is his name. Postmodern man wants a God who will touch them and put his arms around them and wipe away their tears and give them solutions to their problem. Then share Jesus Christ. Because postmodern men and women need the touch of this Emmanuel. God with us. He's unique in his name. Why? Because he is God's eternal purpose consummated. Why? Because he is love's eternal dream dramatized. Why? Because he is justice married to mercy, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is creator wedded to his creation, and there's none. He is always the unlike. Amazed at you people. I'm going to be a little Jesus walking around. You can never. In our million years of testing and trying and ever be as pure as the purest stream that flowed from the throne of God. And any of our purity and any of our perfection comes only in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. It's his. We give him the honor, glory. And the only good that I do is his good because he does it. Amen. He is everywhere, his name. I looked in the alphabet for his name. I tried to find his office and all about him in his name. And he is the Adam and the Advocate and the Anointed and the Author of Faith and Amen of Salvation. He is the Ancient of Days. I went to the alphabet to find his name. He is the Beginning and the Begotten and the Beloved and the Branch and the Bridegroom and the Bright and Morning Star. I went to the alphabet to find his name. He was everywhere. He is creator, counselor, comforter, child. He is the cornerstone. I went to the alphabet to find his name, Jesus. He was everywhere. He is the Emmanuel, the elect, the eternal, the everlasting one. He is the faithful and the father and the friend and the faithful witness. He is the good shepherd and the governor and the guide. And he is glorious Lord. I went to the alphabet to find his name, Jesus. He was everywhere. He is the husbandman and the help and the Holy One and the horn of salvation and heir of all things. And he is our heavenly priest. I went to the alphabet to find his name, Jesus. He was everywhere. He is the immortal one. He is the invincible one. He is the invisible one. He is real. He is judge and just and Jesus. He is Jehovah. I went to the alphabet to find name Jesus. It was everywhere. He is. He is the King of glory and the King of Israel. And He is the King of kings. He is the light and the life and the lion and the lamb and the lawgiver. He is the mediator and the master and the mighty God. And He is our Messiah. No, I'm all right. I'll jump at it 3 times. I'll give a commercial here. It's getting too heavy for you. I'll get a commercial. I was evangelist one time, and I was invited to go to a place for Faith for Today, and there was this young preacher who was a bashful fella. He was afraid of everything. I don't know why he even went into ministry. I mean, he was so afraid. And I kept telling him, holy boldness, holy boldness, holy boldness. And so I set up the platform. You know, the brethren always vote you to go somewhere and do something, and you have to do it. Have you noticed that? Remember those air tents? The committee voted it. I never saw one committee member ever help me put them up. So I'm trying to get over that now so I can get to heaven. Anyway, I said, you're going to have to make the announcements. Oh, I can't. He's shaking. I mean, opening night, I've pushed a man on the platform. And we built this platform, and there was a screen behind and a little space and folding chairs. I was sitting on the folding chair and relaxed, chilling out. I can't wait to preach. You know how it is, Elder Cleveland. I mean, under that big tent or where, you just can't wait to preach. Phew, you got to hold me down. Get rid of all those things that get you up there. And I'm just relaxed, chilling. He's evening. Just then I leaned back and I flipped off the back of the stage. But it was so close, the folding chair folded up. And I was like a turtle on my back. My feet were in the air. My hands were waving. Opening night. Poor young man turned around, saw me. He froze. My feet away, and you know, you just laugh at yourself, don't you? And you go on. This preacher couldn't find the cord. He went on. He didn't give it. So I'm waving my feet, waving my hands, trying to smile at the crowd. They're trying not to laugh. Come on. Finally, I said, preacher, get me out or you'll have to preach. Boom, he pulled me out, and that was the rest of it. So don't worry about this. I look for the name. He is the Passover and the potentate and the prophet and the propitiation and the priest, and He is the physician. I went to the alphabet to find His name, Jesus. He was everywhere. He is the root of Jesse and the rose of Sharon and the rabbi and the ransom, and He is the rest, and He is resurrection and life. I went to the alphabet, and He is the ruler and the redeemer, and He is rock of all ages. He is real, and the stone and the shepherd and the Son of God and the Savior. He is the truth and the tabernacle and the testator. He is the witness and the word and the way and the wisdom of God, the wonderful. He is Yahweh. He is Yahweh. He's real. That's about as real as you get. How we try to impress God. Snow job him. With our wit, our charm, our culture, religion.
rules. Hey, pastor, you thought it was bad you couldn't find your cord? I left my shirt home. I mean, I went to the van, put my shirts in the van, and drove the car here. Had to go to Penny's. Don't feel bad, just do it. They tell me today, you can't do this in postmodern age. I retired 3 years ago. I've baptized over 1,000 people since those 3 years, holding evangelistic meetings. Can't do it. You can't do it. But God, He is able to do it. How we've tried to fool God. We talk about perfection in our sweet little communities. I was at a camp meeting, man talking about perfection. Preacher. I said, where do you live? He says, I live in Montana. I thought to myself, well, I would be perfect too if I lived in Montana. And then he went on to tell me he lives 50 miles from his nearest neighbor. Now I know I was perfect. And then I told him, I says, you come and visit the homes where I visit. You walk into the hood where I go. Because you see, I've been a missionary to America for 40 some years. I've been in the cities for 40 some years. They send the General Conference president off to the Philippines. They send me to Brooklyn. Take a look at them. I mean, look at him. Even our holiest heroes in Scripture, the prophets and the priests and the patriarchs and the apostles, they failed us. Some of the stories from the Bible are more like adventures from Sinbad the sailor. Come on, right? Come on. Take a look at them. Adam, adorned in fig leaves, stains of fruit on his lips. See him hiding in a perfect garden, not so perfect. And there's Noah, master boat builder, but not master of his own habits. Lies drunken, naked. As the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. If you're looking for perfect people, when he comes, wake up and smell the roses. The only one perfect in this universe is Jesus. So throw yourself on his perfection tonight. Imperfect. There was Moses. By the way, the Jew, whenever they talk about perfection, they referred to Moses. Is that right? You historians, you prophetic men here, when they talk about perfection, they always brought up the name Moses. But what is he so perfect? Throwing down his staff in a temper tantrum like some of my members on a board? Receiver of the law and breaker of the law. Saw God's back and did a few things behind God's back. Come on now. He failed us. Noah failed us. The first Adam failed us. I mean, Aaron, right-hand man of God. He was on the exposition across the river. Now, if he's so perfect, what is he doing in front of a golden calf doing aerobics for the people of God? Not so perfect. And what is he doing? David, man after God's own heart. And after a few other things. Come on now. Not so perfect. Disgrace, forgiveness. Talk about this. Samson swooning on Delilah, a judge of Israel. Lying. She's leaving the room to get into something more comfortable, he's thinking. She's saying, where did I leave those scissors? Not so perfect. They failed us. They couldn't win the people. They couldn't save the people. They were to their generation what you and I are to this generation. They were supposed to carry God's truth and message to pagans. And they were ushering the advent. The door is closed on Old Testament. And then came along the other. The priest couldn't save. They could minister the sacrifice, but they couldn't save the people. The patriarchs could get them out, but they couldn't get them in. I mean, all again and again and again. And then New Testament. Peter, you talk about disciples. Peter the fisherman. The big fisherman. I'm the big fisherman trying to get Elder Bradford to fish with me. We don't live too far away, but he does it always as an excuse. But one of these days I'm going to capture him, take him down to the boat, and show him what fishing is. By the way, we're not going to catch anything. That's another sport. Fishing is one sport. Catching is another. All right? I want to tell you ahead of time. Unique in his origin. He's unique in his name, but he's unique in his salvation. He enters as a little baby. God, with baby's hands. You see, there must be a crib if there's to be a cross. There can be no cross without a crib. The only way he could save people is to come close to them. He could not save us from the far reaches of heaven. He had to come and live among us and feel as we feel and be tested beyond even what we're tested, and then stand firm and pure to God. And you don't do that afar off. Evangelists think they can get on TV and afar off win the world. Give me a break. When I get on TV, I tell them, don't touch the dial. I'm as ugly in real life as I am on your screen. No veneer about it. He had to feel the pain. Postmodern, you want to know what pain? You want someone to feel your pain? Look to Jesus. He had to suffer and be killed, for he is the son of Adam, had to kill, just as the son of Adam killed everything he touched. The second Adam had to touch everything to heal it. He became to us, he came to our need. He enters to live among us and to die. We strip him naked. And then we lacerate his pure flesh. We place a crown of thorns on his brow, and we lift the cross, and he's hanging naked before the crowd. And when he dies, you say, I didn't do that. I wasn't there. Yes, you were, and I was there. It was our sin that put him on the cross. You know that. It was my sin and your sin. It was your sin and mine that placed him there. Your sin and mine that pounded the nails in his hand. Your sin and mine that crushed the crown of thorns upon his head and lacerated his flesh. And why does he die? Not because we have power over him, but he wants to give us the power to live for him. Amen. You see, why does he die? Only because he loved us. Amen. For God so loved the world. Preacher, you want to know what to preach about? Tell this loveless world that there's a God who loves them. Tell this world where the women are being cheapened and they're being used as material disgrace. Tell them that there's a God who loves them. He gave himself fully. You see, the value of any gift is in the love of the giver. The value of the gift is in the love of the giver. No one else cared as he cares. And that brings us to his unique promise. I am with you. He made a promise to Adam. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He made a promise to Noah and wrote in the sky a rainbow coalition. Some of you get that by Tuesday. Next Tuesday. He made a promise. And when we break our promise, he doesn't break his. When Moses said, here I am, send Aaron. He made a promise. when Samson whispered to Delilah, when Saul wrought against David, when David schemed against Uriah, when Peter denied him, and John and James fought over position, and when Judas kissed the kiss of death, and Pilate washed his hands, God did not give up on him. Listen to me. Here is the eternal truth. He would rather give up his own son than give you up. I was in San Bernardino, California. The conference asked me to go to that city. It's a wicked city. By the way, crime rate there is the highest in America per capita. There are more gangs per capita in that city than any city. The Hell's Angels were formed there. The center of Satan worship began there. We were in the Orange Show. Took me a whole year to prove, or at least get the churches to think evangelism before the crusade, but then they got on board. And I remember one night, I was preaching, when I got done, a gangbanger came out, came down. He spent 14 years of his 27 years of life in prison or in incarceration. His parents gave up on him. The system gave up on him. But God never gave up on him. He came forward that night. He laid his head on my shoulder, and I held him as hard, close as I could. I wanted him to feel how he would feel if God was holding him. And I cried the tears. I wanted my tears to fall on him as if they were the tears of God, as if God was crying for him, because he was. Wanted him to know that God lived in the hood and not in heaven alone. I mean, that God died for gangbangers. And I invite him to receive Christ. And all the people, hundreds of people, thousands of people are going out the doors, oblivious to what was happening in the corner with a preacher and a gangbanger and from San Bernardino and God. And there he was with all his tattoos, crying. He gave his life to Christ right there. I mean, what a moment. You tell me, listen to me, I would rather preach to two people at the gate of hell than the whole choir. He's dead now. Word got around of his conversion. And he was planning on his baptism on the Sabbath. It was Thursday night. He was standing on the porch. And they came by, drive-by shooting. Boom! Blew him away. His dear one was holding his 18-month-old baby just a few yards away. And he was shot down. And I got word. We had to take up an offering on Friday night to bury him. Our people responded. They gave us $5,000. He was a poor boy, but we buried him in a rich grave. He's safe now. Away from the hood. He's not running now. He's at peace with God. Tell me Jesus Christ is not real. Tell that gangbanger, when he comes up in the resurrection, that Jesus Christ was not real. Jesus made it possible when he came to a poor man's crib and a rich man's crypt. 1900 years ago, Jesus entered the hood because he made a promise to San Bernardino gangbangers. And gangbangers in Brooklyn. And he kept it. How do I know? He enters. The Son of Man, the Son of God. He enters through the back door. No fanfare. No trumpets blowing. He stoops as low as a stable. Eternity's embryo in the womb of a woman called Mary. Eternity's Savior hangs on a cross. Think of the majesty and the mystery. The first Adam was wounded in his side, and there came forth a woman called Eve. The second Adam is now wounded in his side, and there comes forth the new Eve, the Church of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! He is real. Jesus Christ, he attend you, say amen. He is real. From that moment on, the poor could never say to God, you don't understand poverty. He became poor for us. From that moment on, sick could never say to God, you don't understand sickness anymore. He became sick for us. And the dying could never say to God, you don't understand. He died for us. I am with you always. Listen, when times get hard, look to Jesus, because he made a promise. When people don't listen and don't care, look to Jesus, for he made a promise. When tears come and won't stop, look to Jesus. He made a promise. And when you do all you can and it's not enough, look to Jesus. For he does not have blind eyes, and he does not have a stony heart. Amen. Father which art in heaven, hallowed and holy is your name. You as real as the breath we breathe. As real as the softness we feel. As real as the touch. And we thank you. Amen.